is A, it's in the Bible, and B, we believe that we as a people, as the Well, are a part of a movement that's being called by God to sort of step out of our lives as usual and church as usual into something extraordinary. So we're looking at these people who were called and obedient to God and how that worked so that we might figure out what we're supposed to do to be called and obedient. So last week, we heard the start of the story of Joseph. So Joseph was his father Jacob's favorite. He gave him this expensive and fancy coat. I imagine like a FUBU coat that made his brothers very jealous. So then, to make matters worse, Joseph has these two dreams. The first dream of which there's like him in the middle, you know, a representation of him in the middle, and then 11 people on the outside all bowing down to him. And pretty quick he figured out that he has 11 brothers. And so he goes to his brothers and says, hey, what do you think this means? And I think they know what it means, but they don't tell him what it means because they're mad. Then he has another dream. And so then he goes to his dad, and there's 11 people plus two doing the same thing. So now mom and dad are included. So he tells them, and Jacob's mad and doesn't tell him either. So he has these dreams from God that he knows are from God, and he's asking for help in interpreting it, and nobody's really interested. So his brothers start building up this resentment towards Joseph. And then the plot thickens. Dun, dun, dun. So tonight, I have three stories for you. Hold on to your hats, everybody. One, two, three. Ready? Story number one. Joseph's brothers were shepherds, because apparently everybody was a shepherd in the Bible. And Joseph's dad was Jacob. And Jacob sends him out to check on the brothers. You know, Joseph was younger, so the brothers are out working. And Jacob sends Joseph out. So the brothers see that shiny coat walking from a distance, and they think of it as an opportunity. So in their infinite wisdom, they decide to kill him. So one of the brothers, Reuben, speaks up and says, how about this? Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this big empty hole, which is functionally killing him, right? But whatever. They didn't want to get their hands dirty, so they do that. So they take his coat off of him, throw him in the big empty hole. Now, as many times as I've heard this story, you know, like on flannel graphs in Sunday school as a little kid and stuff, I never read this next part. But the next thing that they do after they throw him in the hole is they sit down and eat lunch. Isn't that great? I just picture them like right outside the hole eating lunch while Joseph's like, hey. Okay. So while they're eating lunch, they see these slave traders on camels looking all baller, and they're riding by. And then they get to thinking, okay, so we didn't really want to kill him, but we threw him in the hole, and we realized that that's actually killing him. So they're so full of this jealousy and anger and confusion, and they're questioning their own identity and their place in their father's eyes, that they decide, okay, here's a way to get rid of little Joey. He's not worth it. He's too weird. He's too important. He's too threatening. So the brothers yank him out of the hole and sell him to the slave traders. So then the slave traders take him to Egypt and sell him to a guy named Potiphar. That's literally it. End of story one. Okay, you ready? Story number two. So Joseph ends up with Potiphar. He's this high-ranking Egyptian guy. You know, he's wealthy enough to own slaves. So while he's there, Joseph does what Joseph does, which is work hard, be faithful to God, and show what kind of a man he is. So he works hard, God blesses Joseph, and then Potiphar makes him the head over the whole household. Now, the Bible says, this is a quote, that Joseph was well-built and handsome. So I imagine like Joe Griffith, right? So as Joe knows, that can create complications in one's life. So Potiphar's wife gets a good look at Joseph. Isn't it fun that they have the same name? Because now you've got that in your head now. So Potiphar's wife gets a good look at Joseph, and again, direct Bible quote, she says, come to bed with me. So that's pretty direct. So Joseph refuses, and he tries to run away, and so she grabs a hold of him, and as he runs, she rips his clothes off. So she screams, her husband Potiphar comes home, and Joseph is caught butt naked. So he's left with two stories, the naked Hebrew slave and his wife, he believes his wife, and Potiphar throws Joseph into prison. end of story two. So, like, we're starting to get the rhythm of, like, how Joseph stories tend to work. Like, Joseph does the right stuff, and then nothing good happens. Okay, so, story number three. So, Joseph gets thrown into jail with these two guys who used to work for Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, cool hat. So, they each have dreams, these two guys in jail. They each have dreams that Joseph interprets. One of those guys was Pharaoh's cupbearer, which, I like that job. We need to bring that back. If anyone's, like, looking for something to do, I want a cupbearer. Just to carry my drink around in my life. And so the interpretation that Joseph gives this cupbearer is that he's going to be released from jail and restored to his old job. So that's cool, right? So then Joseph gives him this interpretation, and then after that interpretation, he tells the cupbearer, again, a quote, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Okay, so then Joseph was right. Good news. Pharaoh has a birthday. The Bible's such a great thing. So Pharaoh has a birthday, and so he gets these former employees that he had in jail, and he lets them out of jail and brings them back to their old jobs, and there's bad news for the baker and candlestick maker, but the cupbearer gets his job back. So yeah, it finally resolves, right? We've got this horrible story where Joseph does good things and bad stuff happens to him, and now it's finally resolved. Joseph has an advocate for him, a person who knows his story, who witnessed his power to interpret dreams, and now that guy is right next to one of, if not the most powerful man in the entire world at the time. Sweet, right? Then verse 23, and I quote, "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, he forgot him." End of story number three, end of chapter 40, thank you. So let's face it, this absolutely sucks. Joseph does nothing wrong, and horrible things happen to him. He's faithful and good, and over again in these stories, it seems like things are just about to turn the corner, and then disaster strikes and his world falls apart. He is the walking epitome of Murphy's Law. So, here's the deal though. This is often held up, this situation, these kinds of things, as the fly in the ointment of why we shouldn't believe in God. Nice and simple, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? I'm sure some of us have struggled with this personally. I'm sure some of us have believer friends, non-believer friends who like want answers to this. So we ask these questions. What did I do to deserve this, right? We're in a situation, precisely what did I do to deserve this? I believe God has gifted me with something. You know, for Joseph, it was dreaming and interpreting dreams from God. You're a part of a movement that has been favored and promised big things. You know, people as numerous as the sands in the seashore, we remember that whole thing. This is, you know, Joseph's great-grandpa Abraham that was promised that. Yet in those moments, it really doesn't feel like it's affecting your life in any sort of positive, constructive way. So what is God doing? Well, I think there are three answers, note takers, three. None of them perfect in their own right, but when you put them together, the story starts to make sense in a God sort of way. We ready? Why bad things happen to good people, according to Bill McCallum. Number one. God is building character in us. Number one, God is building character in us. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the most unnerving things in Scripture for me is Romans 5, 3 through 5. We, not me at all, but we, apparently, also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. It seems like God is saying that the only way to have a genuine, deep, real, tangible, meaningful hope for the future, for the vision, for the promise, is to persevere through suffering. This is not one of those seven steps to your better life now kind of verses. And Joseph's story is full of this stuff. Number one. Number two, we suffer because we live in a broken world. Let's go back through the characters in Joseph's story, okay? Joseph's father, Jacob, was angry at his dream. His brothers were jealous of not being the favorite and then angry about his dreams. Potiphar's wife was lustful and mad that she couldn't get what she wanted. Potiphar just, whatever, just showed up and said, okay, whatever, and threw him in jail. Who else we got? Oh, then the cupbearer is so self-absorbed once he gets out of jail and so excited about what happened to him, he forgets the dude that got him out. Everybody failed Joseph. It's just true. Time and time again, the people closest to him that he served and cared for just categorically dropped the ball. And I think, that sometimes we get into situations where we rely on people for the help and hope that only comes from God. And sometimes, maybe, just maybe, when everyone around fails us, it drives us to seek that true help and hope from God. Number three, God is making sure we're in the right place at the right time. Now, this one should give us all the heebie-jeebies. So, Joseph had a meaningful impact on the lives of almost everyone that he touches in this whole story, but it was just painful for him. They recognized the power of God in him. It says it all through. And next week, we'll see that the pain in Joseph's story isn't really about Joseph's pain. Joseph's a part of a story so much bigger than himself that I believe this. There is no way he could have stood up under the pressure of knowing the full picture right away. God moved him painfully, step by step by step, to accomplish God's purposes for his people. Now, in my life, flashback into the present, in my life, I had a series of events that in the moment, as they were happening, really felt like nothing more than suffering and pain topped on top of one another over and over again. And it was only through, and this stinks, this part of the story stinks, it was only through time removed from it that I was able to look back and see God in it. So, through a series of circumstances in high school, I was all lined up to go to this one particular college, Syracuse, and then things happened at home and at the school, and I couldn't go there, so I ended up going to a place called Westminster College, which is lovely and wonderful and very expensive. And so when I got there, I got to play soccer, and it was fun and exciting, and then I got mono, like the not fun kind, like the kind that you shouldn't be running 5 miles a day and also have mono. So I lost, you know, like 30 pounds back before I could afford to lose 30 pounds. And so I had to lose a semester of school, and then I came home and was like in my dark bedroom for months, and I became clinically depressed. Team serious. Then I go back to school, and because of my depression and the state I was in, I humbled myself and begged a community of Christian men to let me in. And God used them in ways that they don't know or see. It wasn't that they were the most amazing, wonderful, perfect men ever, but God put them there for me in that spot. And then I felt God calling me to ministry. I felt it a long time ago, but being in that community reinvigorated me for that. And then, because of my call to ministry, I felt called to go to seminary. And one of the deals of me going to seminary was I had been dating a girl, you know, on and off for 3 years, and she wasn't coming with me. So I had this choice. I could either stay with her or I could follow my calling from God. And so I left her. And I came to Ashland. And then I meet you people. And I meet my wife, who's better in infinite ways. And because of all these things, I got to grow and mature in ways that I honestly did not think were possible. See, throughout all the pain, God was showing me his favor. There were all of these moments where I was just about ready to get off course, and God used hurt to reorient me. I wish he had used sunshine and rainbows, but he didn't. right? So, that felt fast, right? Wasn't that good? I want to call the band up right now, or Joe, or whoever is going to do the thing. I don't know where you're at in your story, but I'd like us to know a couple things as we wrap this up. Ready? God is building up reserves of strength and character in you that will make you stronger than you can even imagine. True. Your story is going to be hard because this world is hard. People are broken and hurt. And as the saying goes, hurt people hurt people. It happens. But it takes the suffering and the pain to get there. And finally, your story is bigger than you. God, now hear this. God cares about you deeply as an individual. He does. But let's not forget that God has called a people to himself. He's reconciling all of creation back to himself. And for whatever reason, he chooses to use us as individuals to form a people to go about that. You've got to allow yourself to be used for God's purposes. So for now, in our moments of frustration and confusion and doubt and pain, let's try and look to God for that true hope and true help. Let's be challenged and comforted in our dark places by what God is speaking to us through his word. So, on the inside of these pews, there are or were index cards. If you are they should have done the airplane thing. Like, if you were in an exit row, you have some responsibility. So if you have note cards, pass them on down. There are a couple of pens. If you are channeling your inner mom and have a bag full of pens, feel free to, like, share those with others around you. So we have some folks that are going to do something for us. They're going to come up, and they're going to read some scripture that speaks to this very thing about pain and suffering and purpose in our lives, okay? So this is what we're going to do. Peter and others, I need you to come up. This is your cue. I feel like my dad. Ushers, okay. So this is what we'd like. We'd like you to have some sort of writing implement in this index card. We're going to have people read some scripture. It's going to be up on the screen. We're going to take a second to just sit with it, each one. Not a lot, but a second. If the Holy Spirit highlights one of those things to you, if somebody reads a scripture and you go, hey, yeah, that's it, that's me, I want you to write that down, but try and limit the number. We're going to read a lot. We're going to go through a lot of scripture right here. Try to limit the number because this is what I'd like you to do. Whatever you feel like God is speaking to you through his word in this moment, we believe that the word of God is alive, okay? So part of what that means is sometimes when you're reading scripture, God is speaking directly to you through it, at all times through scripture, and now we're just going to try and be aware of it, okay? So write things down, and then what I want you to do through the week is find it on the interwebs or in your Bible or whatever, and just read it over and over and over again. Anytime you get a break, anytime you have a pause, whatever, read it. And the funny thing happens is it starts to show up in your head. Okay? You know, it says in Scripture that God wants his word written on our hearts. That's deep, you know? And we've got to spend some time for it to get there. And in those moments of pain and hurt, the craziest thing will happen. The word of God's going to bubble up in you. And it'll encourage you where you need to be encouraged. It'll challenge you where you need to be challenged. It'll comfort you when you need to be comforted. It's a really cool thing. So I'm going to pray and we're going to get going. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of a people who are seeking you. God, may our hearts and our minds be open to your word as we're reading through it tonight. May we see that this is not just a thousand-year-old book that has worn out its welcome, but rather it is you speaking to us in the present moment. So may we orient ourselves that way, and God speak into our hearts and minds, that we may be encouraged where we need encouraged, challenged where we need challenged, and comforted where we need comforted. We're a people who love you, God. Amen. So then, to make matters worse, Joseph has these two dreams. The first dream of which, there's like him in the middle, you know, a representation of him in the middle, and then 11 people on the outside all bowing down to him. And pretty quick he figured out that he has 11 brothers. And so he goes to his brothers and says, hey, what do you think this means? And I think they know what it means, but they don't tell him what it means because they're mad. Then he has another dream. And so then he goes to his dad, and there's 11 people plus two doing the same thing. So now mom and dad are included, so he tells them, and Jacob's mad and doesn't tell him either. So he has these dreams from God that he knows are from God, and he's asking for help in interpreting it, and nobody's really interested. So his brothers start building up this resentment towards Joseph, and then the plot thickens, dun, dun, dun. So tonight, I have three stories for you. Hold on to your hats, everybody. One, two, three. Ready? Story number one. Joseph's brothers were shepherds, because apparently everybody was a shepherd in the Bible, and Joseph's dad was Jacob, and Jacob sends him out to check on the brothers. You know, Joseph was younger, so the brothers are out working, and Jacob sends Joseph out. So the brothers see that shiny coat walking from a distance, and they think of it as an opportunity. So in their infinite wisdom, they decide to kill him. One of the brothers, Reuben, speaks up and says, how about this? Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this big empty hole, which is functionally killing him, right? But whatever. They didn't want to get their hands dirty, so they do that. So they take his coat off of him, throw him in the big empty hole. Now, as many times as I've heard this story, you know, like on flannel graphs in Sunday school as a little kid and stuff, I never read this next part. But the next thing that they do after they throw him in the hole is they sit down and eat lunch. Isn't that great? I just picture them like right outside the hole eating lunch while Joseph's like, hey. Okay. So while they're eating lunch, they see these slave traders on camels looking all baller.